This morning we are continuing on our series through the book of Corinthians, this wonderful book. One of the things that I love about the book of Corinthians is it's so encouraging. And you might say, well, oh my goodness, we've been talking about all kinds of divisions in the church, and soon to come up there's going to be incest in the church, and then next chapter after that there's going to be lawsuits in the church, and after that there's going to be all kinds of wrong practices and application in the area of marriage. Then we're going to get to the spiritual gifts further along when there's all kinds of abuses. Basically, this church was a mess. But I love what Paul says that we talked about a number of weeks ago concerning this church. He said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And that's how Paul saw this particular church. It's a church that, yes, had many different difficulties, but what he saw, what impressed him most, was not the challenges that were certainly going to be fraught with all kinds of difficulty. But what he saw instead was God's grace so evident in these people's lives. And I love that. That's encouraging to me, because when I think about my own life, when I think of how God views me and sees me, it's so encouraging to know that He's all in all, and He sees Christ in me because I am hidden in Christ, because He has chosen me. And this morning, we're going to be looking at this firm foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Going to be talking about, again, likely this division that's happening within the church is coming to a head in such a way that Paul is going to address it yet again and encourage his listeners to build well, to think well in how they're living and how they're applying their lives. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus tells of the parable of the homes being built on the rock or the sand. He speaks first of the home that's built on the rock, and he's using simile to basically communicate this truth that those who hear Jesus' words and who practice what they hear, in other words, not just hearing those things that Jesus was teaching, but actually doing them, he says that they are going to be like a person who builds his house upon a rock. And he says in verse 25, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. But then he contrasts another kind of building with another kind of people. He says, everyone who hears his words but does not put them into practice, he says, they are like those who are building their homes on sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I think that parable ties into what we're going to be talking about this morning, because we too can have a tendency to be careless in how we're building, careless in how we're applying God's Word to our lives, especially, I believe, during this season of the year with all the wonderful opportunities that are afforded us. It's very easy to be building edifices on sand rather than on rock. But because Christ is a sure foundation, we must take care to build according to His blueprint. And this morning we're going to talk about this firm foundation as we look together in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Before we do, why don't we stand together as we read God's Word. Verse 10, hear God's word to you this morning. according to the grace of God given to me. Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you have crafted a plan, one that's not haphazard, but one that has been laid before even the foundation of the world, a plan to create a people for yourself. Plan to redeem a people for yourself. A plan to sustain a people for yourself. A plan to ensure relationship with yourself forever and forever. Lord, you are so awesome. And when we think of our best laid plans, how often, Lord, they do go awry. But never is the case with yours. For, Lord, that which you plan, you fulfill. Lord, and that which you foretell, you ensure it's coming to pass. Lord, this morning as we look at your word in this particular section of the book of Corinthians, I pray, O God, that you would help us to see the big picture, that we might be able to behold your Son Jesus, and he might motivate us, Lord, to live well. But Lord, apart from the gift of illumination and apart from your gift of faith, that will never come to pass. So Lord, just as we were at the day of our salvation in total desperation, in need of a Savior, so too today we stand in the same place and we would ask, O God, would you please come? Would you please help? Would you please invigorate and encourage? Would you please strengthen and correct? Would you help us, Lord, to build well upon your foundation? In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, simply, we're going to look at this one foundation and the two ways to build, which are laid out here in this passage. Paul writes, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit in verse 10, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. What a wonderful privilege that would have been to have gone along with the Apostle Paul as he is going into these many different metropolitan cities and declaring the glories of Christ to a people who knew not Christ, who knew not the power of God, but instead were totally lost, sacrificing and living their lives unto demons or unto themselves at best. Yet Paul says that he, on these journeys, on these church planning endeavors, he says like a skilled master builder, he was laying a foundation that was firm, a foundation that was sure, a foundation that was true. And he calls himself here a skilled master builder. But it's interesting because that word that he's using there is a word that's really a play on the many things that he's been talking about here in Corinth as the Corinthians are somehow being led astray, somehow endeavoring to attain wisdom, worldly wisdom outside of Christ. And that word there, master, is the word that we get wisdom from, sophos, or wise. And Paul says, like a wise builder. There in that word, that builder, architecton, is basically a man who superintends all the work. So Paul says, like a wise superintendent, like someone who is overseeing all the workers, all the subcontractors. He said, I laid a foundation. It's interesting when you study or when perhaps you've seen a show or read a book about the different architectural buildings that were done in the past. One of the things that's so intriguing is the fact that many of these buildings, perhaps like the pyramids, were so exacting in their understanding of all the mathematic formulation that had to take place, that these buildings were laid in such a way that they have lasted and lasted for centuries even. And we would know today that the foundation of any building is so important. We would know that if the foundation is faulty, certainly whatever edifice is upon that foundation, it will be faulty too. It will be only a matter of time. In fact, if a foundation is just a little bit off, as the builders are building upon that foundation, that little bit off to start with, by the time the job is complete, the building will be way out of plumb. But three questions come to my mind as I read that. As I read this foundation that Paul is talking about. And the first question that comes to my mind, how did Paul, he's a tent maker, he's a Pharisee, he's a professional theologian, a seminarian, that's who Paul was. How did he become a skilled master builder? That always intrigues me. But Paul says, according to the grace of God given me. You see, Paul had been given this specific gift, this specific charism, this specific power, if you will, to found churches. You see, Paul was an apostle. In fact, that's how the book of Corinthians starts out. Paul, an apostle, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. What's so important for us to understand right off the get-go here is that Paul is amazed. He's still amazed at the fact that he is called, that he was chosen, that he of all people was given this incredible task that God had bestowed upon him. You see, Paul recognized and realized he was the least deserving of all people. The way he was living his life did not in any way cause Christ to bestow this wonderful gift upon him. But instead, he was least deserving. He was destroying the church. But Paul over and over again volunteers his testimony when he has opportunity to share with kings or princes or goes into a new territory. He loves to share his testimony of who he really was. Because he remembers and he brings to light what Christ has done. And so even in the midst of Paul talking about this foundation that he's laid, he says this. He says, according to the grace of God given to me. You see, he's pointing back to God. He's wanting to make sure that the people don't equate this church in Corinth with his skill, with his talents, with his abilities and forethought to be able to think through things, to be able to align different things. But he says, no, it's according to the grace God has given unto me. So how did he become a master builder? Again, it's God's grace. And Paul points his hearers to the kindness of God. How important that is for us, and how easy it is for us to forget who we were before Christ came. If we were to recall who we were before Christ changed our hearts, it would change everything about us. It'd be hard to get angry. It would be hard to be frustrated with others around us or who perhaps work under us or are associated with us. It would be very difficult to judge another individual who perhaps is caught in sin. You see, it would change everything if we would be able to go back in time to that place wherever we were, if we can remember that time when God changed our hearts, we would be brand new people because we would be full of gratitude. We would be a thankful people, a people that recognize, wow, Lord, you chose me. I cannot believe that you allow me to be called by your name. And when we have that kind of understanding, when we're in close proximity to the cross, it changes how we interact with everyone. And Paul was an individual that seemed to live close to the cross. And when you live close to the cross or what Christ has done on behalf of sinners like you and me, it's easy to point back to God. And so Paul says, according to the grace of God given me, I laid this foundation. But again, another question that comes up, not just how did he become this master builder, but how did he build? Again, it's the same answer. According to the grace of God given. You see, this is what's so beautiful about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father doesn't merely just give us grace in order to save us, but He gives us grace to enable us to do what He calls us to do. And God had called Paul to be His representative, to be His emissary, to be His pioneer going into pagan territory where people had never heard the name of Christ, going into a city like Corinth that was known for its immorality. You see, God didn't just save Paul, and He doesn't just save us, but instead He empowers us to carry out that which God has called us to do. It's amazing. It must have been something that Paul was consistently, constantly aware of. This enabling power that worked within him to do the things that God had called him to do. But it's the same, not just with Paul, it's the same with you, it's the same with me, that God's Spirit works within us to do that which we're called to do, whether it's to be a boss or a wife or a child or a father or a friend, or in Paul's case, a church planter. Paul says in Romans 15, he says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. You see, Paul's reflecting and recounting there in Romans. He's saying, you know what? I've conquered all of this area, all of the known world in Romans. I want to come to you on my way to Spain, because I'm going to places that's the furthest reach of mankind that we know where men and women lived there in Spain at the time. You see, Paul was consumed with this energy, consumed with this passion to do that which God had called him to do. But how did he do this? It was according to the grace that God had given. Not only did God give him this mission, but God gave him this power to carry out this mission. And that's extraordinarily encouraging when we come face to face with our own inability. How am I ever going to accomplish this? How am I going to pay for college? How am I ever going to change in my marriage? How am I ever going to attain that which I believe God has called me to? Well, if you're God's, if He has saved you, He also empowers you according to the grace God has given you to accomplish those tasks that He's laid out for you and for me and for Paul. He was as a church planner, one who would start churches in places that had none before. But look at verse 11, where we hear our third question. What is this foundation? What was this foundation that Paul is talking about? It's a foundation that the Corinthians had once embraced, but are now turning away from. It's a foundation that the Corinthians once knew, but then thought that they were moving on to something more mature. It's a foundation that they were familiar with, but they mistakenly thought that somehow they could move beyond. And Paul reminds them yet again in verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You see, Paul, this expert builder, Paul, this wise builder, recognizes and realizes that the only foundation that can be laid that's going to last eternally is a foundation based on Jesus Christ. And that would have been news to some of the Corinthians, perhaps, who are listening to this letter. Perhaps some of those Corinthians that had to have been converted, had yet to be converted. You see, many religions will include Jesus, and perhaps there in Corinth, they would have been happy to include Jesus and put him amongst the pantheon of gods that they served there in that city. But Paul would be reminding those unbelievers that no, this is not true. And those who are believers, those who are receiving, the main recipients of this letter, that they cannot stray from this foundation. That the foundation that was laid, it's Christ. What is that foundation? Well, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember, he said, "For I decided while I was amongst you to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the foundation. The foundation of the church, the foundation of this work is Christ crucified. And anything else other than that is a faulty or a false foundation. And Paul wants to remind the Corinthians, and God wants to remind us this morning, that a foundation has been laid, and it's been laid, and it's a person. The person is Jesus Christ. But notice that there's construction going on. Paul says, "I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it." See, Paul had been there to Corinth and had established the church and left. And he had laid out teachings and he had laid out practices and he had spent much time with the Corinthians. Most folks think about 18 months or so that Paul was investing in these people. But Paul recognizes that this foundation has been laid, but someone else has been building upon this foundation. That as he left, other individuals are now building upon the foundation of Christ. See, they were in process. They were under construction. And you and I are too. Paul talks about these two ways to build. If there's one way to build well, and there's another way to not build well. And so Paul has this caution. He also has an exhortation. And he also has a warning in the next few verses, down through verse 17. But notice, he says, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Someone else is building upon this foundation that has been expertly laid. And Paul speaks to the Corinthians. It says, take care how you build. And before we get into taking care of how we build, we need to address something. Many commentators, many individuals that look at this passage, and this passage many times has been misconstrued and misunderstood, misapplied in many different areas, many different ways. But some would read this passage, and what they would say is, well, what was going on in the context? What was going on in the context is, you remember, there were these divisions. Folks saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul. And you remember, Paul comes back and says to them, no, what is Paul? What is Apollos? They're simply servants. And so now as he gets to verse 10, verse 11, and so forth and so on, a lot of folks think that this is specifically addressed to leaders, that this passage is addressed to people who are building upon the foundation that Paul has laid, that he is specifically talking to those who are teachers, those who are leaders in the church. And I think that's true. I think that's exactly what's going on in this passage. But I don't think that's completely everything. I believe that Paul is like a flashlight. When you shine it on a particular object, that light will fall on that particular object in a direct way. But also, there will be light that will be spilt out the sides. And that light that's spilt out the sides will illumine the area around that specific direct object that you're pointing the flashlight on. And here's what I want you to hear. Paul is speaking to these leaders. He is talking to them. Be careful how you build the church. Be careful how you build your character. Be careful how you build your life. Because what's happening is there are individuals who are being divisive within the church, and there have been many who are now choosing particular groups, and there's factions, there's division within the church, and Paul is trying to correct that. Paul is trying to corral that. And so, yes, he is speaking specifically to the leaders, but I think light falls on people like you and people like me as well. And certainly in verses 16 and 17, the entire congregation is addressed. So rather than saying these few verses are specifically only for the leaders, I believe Paul is pointing to them, but we can learn much as we allow the light to fall upon us. And that's very important when you're reading a passage, when you're trying to understand the Bible. You have to ask yourself this question. What did the original author mean? And what did the original hearers hear? That's so important. Anytime you're reading a passage, and especially when you're in the Old Testament, ask yourself that question. What were the original audience, what were they hearing when they heard this? What was the original intent of the author who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? If you do those two things, it will protect you. It will help you to make correct application and not jump out of the Bible and take things completely out of context. But there needs to be a third question that you need to be asking yourself. And you need to be asking yourself this. What was the divine intention of this passage? Because many times when people were writing, they were writing specifically for a specific purpose, but the Holy Spirit was superintending that process, and light was going to fall on others as well. And so when you come to a passage like this in Corinthians, or any passage throughout God's Word, ask yourself those three questions. What did the original author mean when he wrote? What was his intention? What was he trying to get them to do? What did the original audience hear? And thirdly, what was the divine intention? Because sometimes Moses really doesn't know fully what he's saying, does he? And many times the authors don't know fully what they're saying, though they are speaking to a specific incident there that they're addressing, specific incidents. The Holy Spirit is also addressing things that will take place in the future in a broader application. And so I think, too, as you read this passage, that it's not meant merely for leaders. But he says, take care how you build. And many times we just start building. I remember as a youngster, I liked to build forts. Now, if you know me and you are aware of my mechanical ability, you would probably say, uh-oh, if Bruce is building a fort, I don't know if I want to come over and play. But many times what Bruce would do would just build forts, and I would just put dozens and dozens of nails in the fort. I wouldn't have a plan. I would just start throwing one wall up, throw another wall up, and then secure those walls really well with a bunch of nails that probably were sticking out at odd angles. But many times we do the same thing. Many times we live life in such a way that we don't plan, that we don't think through, that we don't take God's Word and try to, by God's grace, apply it to certain specific instances in our lives. And Paul's trying to caution not only the leaders, primarily the leaders, yes, but to everyone. Be careful how you build. Be careful how you build your marriage. Be careful how you build your relationships. Be careful how you build your extracurricular time. Be careful. Make sure that you don't just start building, but instead you align yourself with the foundation of Christ. And this is important. Because if the church is built on any other foundation other than the gospel, it will fail. And we all know that. We all say, yes, hallelujah, amen, that's true. If it's not built on Christ, it will fail. So we know that intellectually, but we don't apply that. And so we build our sermons or we build our churches on psychology. We build them on positive thinking. We build them on corporate models. We build them on catering to felt needs. We build them in a way that's seeker-driven rather than seeker-sensitive. This is critical that we understand this. This message that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians is a dire message that we must embrace as God's people here this morning. Be careful how you build. Let me ask you a couple questions. Is your parenting gospel-centered? Are your relationships gospel-centered? Is your media intake gospel-centered, cross-centered? If you're saying, Bruce, I really don't understand what that means. I'm not making the connections. What do you mean? Is it gospel-centered? Well, if you were building a home and your media intake was part of the home that you're building as you're living your life for Christ, would it align itself with the foundation that's been laid, the foundation of Christ? Let me make an application this way. Maybe this would be more helpful to try to see how it's so easy to fall out of line with the foundation of Christ. I've heard many individuals come up to me and they have been grateful for the ministry of Spencer as he leads us in worship. And many folks have remarked about different songs that we sing. And they have experienced God's presence in a special way, or maybe in a different way than they have in the past. I think this is the reason. It's because I believe they're emphasizing a truth that is found in the foundation of Jesus Christ. And as they're singing that truth, they're making application and they're experiencing God. So for instance, we sang this song this morning, Christ has conquered all. If we could just bring that up. Verse 1. We sang this verse. Heavy laden, weary soul, bearing up a heart of stone. In other words, individuals who were carrying their own sin. They were weary. They were cold. But then this truth happened. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you. God's Spirit initiated your salvation, and now He's dwelling within you. And Christ, the weight of sin assumed. Christ, now, those who are in Christ, those who are saved, those who are Christians, Jesus has taken the weight of their sin and has assumed it Himself. Then the verse goes on. Now, all my guilt is cast on Christ. All my guilt, all those feelings, all the lack of following through, perhaps even this morning, of those promises that I made yesterday, all of that guilt is now cast on Christ. But, and His righteousness, all the times where He did follow through, all the times where He was righteous and made the right decision and thought the right thought, all of His righteousness, not just some of it, it's all mine. And then the verse goes on to say, what guilt should weigh upon my head? Why should I this morning feel guilty for all of my sins that I have come to this place and I'm so cognizant of? For Christ has cleared it all. And all of a sudden, as you're singing those words, you're just recounting the gospel. That's just the gospel of Jesus Christ, worded in a way that is just extracting some truth. And all of a sudden, that truth is pouring down upon your head, and your heart is resonating within you, and you're singing those songs. No other foundation can be laid except that which has already been laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ. So when a music ministry is built on Christ, there'll be effectiveness. And that's what people are experiencing. They're just aligning themselves with the foundation. Now think about it this way. I don't have any examples up here, but I'm sure many will be ruminating through your mind. Imagine just singing some wonderful praise songs, but they cater to emotion rather than the truth of the gospel. They're not as fulfilling. They're not as lasting. You see, as we're built upon that foundation, emotion will follow. But we cannot build our churches upon any other foundation other than the gospel. It should dominate everything. It should dominate our relationships. If we are planning to, or we desirous of courting another individual or relating to another individual of the opposite sex, the gospel should dominate our thinking. And if it doesn't, if we don't align ourselves with the gospel, it will surely fail. The gospel applies to every single area. Same way in parenting. Are we thinking Lord, help us. Help me to be aligning my parenting with the gospel. What does that look like? Well, perhaps like this. Perhaps someone's not responding in a way that I want them to respond, and I immediately am tempted to be angry. What does the gospel have to do with this? Everything. Because as I'm contemplating the gospel, and I can step back and think, wait a minute. I certainly, before I knew Christ, wasn't doing the things that God had called me to do. I was incapable of even doing them. And yet God was patient with me through all of my sin, through all of my rebellion, through all the many times I'd heard over and over and over again as a young boy, and yet still I chose to rebel. What did God do? God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. And all of a sudden, as I recount the gospel in my life, and I look at that individual who is tempting me to become angry, I experience God's grace, and I recount the grace of God that's been given me. And because I recount that, I can give grace, and my interaction's totally different. Now I don't see that person as my opponent. I don't see them as my enemy, but instead I see them as one who needs the gospel, who needs Christ. You see, the gospel's the foundation for everything. Business practices, interpersonal relationships. How does it affect my giving? Let's talk about that. How does it affect my giving? Well, when I think of God, who lavishly gave His Son for me, and then His Son gave me His perfect record, though I deserved hell, though I deserved punishment. Instead, Christ took my punishment and there gave me His righteousness, gave me His perfect record. What a lavish God! How that changes the way I think of how I give. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, Corinthians, don't build your church on anything other than the gospel. A foundation has already been laid. Don't lay another one. Be careful. Take care how you build. That's why Paul said in Romans 15:20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has been already named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul wanted to build on a foundation that's already been laid. And he exhorts and cautions the leaders in Corinth and you and me this morning to do the same. Look at verse 12 as he exhorts them to build well. He says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. That's a little bit perplexing as you look, and there's all kinds of different explanations. Perhaps Paul's talking about these different metals and perhaps their worth, as gold being the most valuable, and then silver, followed by precious stones. Perhaps they're thinking about the temple here, perhaps marble, then wood or hay or straw. But I think what Paul is after is the fact that there's really two categories. There's those materials that are combustible and those materials that are not. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, that they are not materials that are combustible, but instead the wood, the hay, and the straw, they are. But the question that comes out from this passage, are there rewards in heaven? What is Paul saying? Because this is a passage many times that's used as a springboard unto sermons about reward. And I think that's legitimate, but we need to make sure we're taking that into the context. But one of the things that we have to settle here is God a rewarder? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, likely the readers there would be hearkening back to at least those who would be of Jewish descent to the temple, or perhaps those who are in Corinth would recognize and realize that many times temples and valuable buildings were built with valuable stones in the midst of them. But Paul, here speaking to the Corinthians, speaking of these different materials, is trying to draw a contrast in how we are to build, not merely what we'll be using. So Paul has a contrast between these two different building materials. See, there is going to come a day, according to Scripture. Scripture here calls it the day. That day. There is going to be a time that this day is going to reveal with fire the motivation of every heart. There is going to be a day where everything is laid bare. You know, there's the little jingle that goes something like this. You better not. Just lost it. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. And it goes on to say, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. You ever wonder what, I was thinking about that this week. What is goodness sake? Why should I be good for goodness sake? Who is goodness anyway? And how is he getting into the song with Santa? But he sees you, the song says, when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. No, that's not true. Only God knows the heart. Only God weighs the motivations of the heart. Only God does not slumber nor sleep. Only God sees things done in the secret place. And the wonderful truth that this exhortation brings out is that God sees. He's keeping track of everything. He's keeping a list. Doesn't need to check it twice. He's written it in a book, and it's going to be displayed for all to see. Everyone's going to see. Our works are going to be weighed. Well, Bruce, so what? What does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with Paul speaking to these Corinthian leaders, be careful how you build, or the Corinthians that were hearing this, be careful how you're building your life. Because listen, for the Christian, Christ impregnates meaning into every area of your life. There's not an area of your life that's meaningless. You see, Christ gives meaning even to that cold cup of water. Being a Christian changes everything. See, we're not a people who are meaninglessly walking through lines here during the season, buying gifts. We recognize that the motives of our heart are going to be weighed. And we recognize as well, either we are building well for the kingdom of God in line with the gospel foundation that has been set, or we're off kilter, or we're out of line, or out of plumb. You see, Christians have the wonderful opportunity to build well and to know that everything they say and think and do is impregnated with meaning. I think many times when we read a passage like this, we are take a hands-off approach to reward because we think, well, you might say something like this, and it sounds really pious. That, well, Christ is my reward, Bruce. Are you telling me that somehow we should live our lives in such a way to somehow receive reward? Isn't Christ reward? And Bruce, if Christ isn't reward enough, aren't we making an idol of some other objects? If Christ isn't enough, if I have to live my life for this other stuff, am I not living my life for something outside of Christ? I think what you're saying is true. And I would agree with that, that Christ is our reward. That as we get to heaven, our reward will be to see Christ face to face. To be able to have our sin completely removed. To relate to Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. But Christ talks a lot about reward. Let me read you a few passages. Matthew 6 says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Or Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Or Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Don't live for these worldly possessions or these worldly treasures, whatever they might be. But instead, He says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, but instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in to steal. You see, Jesus is imploring us, yes, to live for the kingdom of God. That's the famous chapter where it says to seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But contained within that chapter as well is Jesus prodding us, Jesus encouraging us, live your lives well, build well. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way, "And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." You see, God is a rewarder. And that's not to be our focus, but that's just who God is. And Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to build the church well, to live well. And you will receive reward at that last day. Someone asked me recently, if I knew where a certain ring was. I hadn't thought about it. I was on a team, I don't know how long ago it was, almost 19 years ago and 45 pounds ago, that won a national championship. And one of the folks was saying, "Do you know where your ring was?" And I was recounting, just thinking, I said, "Well, there's a box in our garage. I know my kids had it out a couple years ago. I'm not sure." That particular ring that talks about that particular accomplishment, I don't sit and worship that ring. But it was a reward for what was accomplished. It was a prize for what took place. In the same way, Christians in heaven are going to be with Christ. But because God is a lavish God, He loves to lavish His people. He loves to give them crowns, though we're going to take those crowns and throw them on the feet. He loves to give them a new name. He loves to reward His people for those things that those people could only do through His power. It's amazing. Here, Bruce, I saved you. You didn't want to be saved, but I saved you. Here, Bruce, you lived your life in such a way that you failed many a times. But you know what? Those times where you did live rightly, where you were living in line with the gospel, here, I'm going to reward you. And I say, but God, listen, don't reward me because there's no way I would have done that apart from you doing it. I know, Bruce. Of course that's true. But I want to reward you. It's because who I am. Because I'm a lavish God who lavishes His love upon His children. You see, God is a rewarder. But He's also a tester. And he says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day will bring it to light. The day will show exactly that last day, exactly what the motivation was. And if anyone has built on the foundation, any of these works survive, he will receive a reward. You see, how your parenting matters. How you are responding to the economy matters. How you are living your life, teenager, and the things you are watching, the things you are listening to, they all matter. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that if the work that someone has, if it's built on that foundation, if when that day comes and the fire reveals exactly the motivation, exactly what was behind it, if it survives, they will receive reward. It's this picture of a fire coming through a house and totally consuming everything. But after the fire that's left, certain stones are still there. They're still intact and perhaps even refined. There will be reward. But if the fire consumes those works, a person will not receive reward. A person's salvation will be intact, but as one escaping through the flames. This is the one passage in the New Testament that the Catholic Church would use to try to undergird the doctrine of purgatory. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about fires that somehow purify the soul, that somehow through a person's works or through prayers down on earth, that somehow you're working your way up through this intermediate state, and somehow if there's enough prayers, if you do well, if you do good, that you will get to heaven. No, it's saying this, that there's been a foundation that's already laid. Either you live in that foundation or you don't. Either you're in Christ or you're not. Either you're building your life in accordance with that foundation that's straight and pure and true and noble, or you're not. And it's an exhortation to build well. Are you building well? Is there an area in your life this morning that you're not building well? That you would be able to say even now, as the Holy Spirit is correcting your heart and reminding you of this instance, Joe, Bob, Marcia, you're not building well. You're not building according to the plan. But instead, you're trying to lay another foundation, or you're building in a way that's not in line with the gospel. If that's true, won't you respond to God's exhortation? Won't you respond as Paul was preaching, speaking, writing to the Corinthians? It was meant to lay a claim on their lives. It was meant to evoke response. God's Word, we don't just come and hear God's Word and walk away and say, oh, that was a wonderful passage. No, God's Word always, always, always lays a claim on our life, and God invites us to respond in order that we might work with them as He's conforming us into Christ's image. Are you building well? Look at verse 16. There's not only a caution and exhortation, but lastly, there's a warning. Very sober warning. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now later in this book of Corinthians, Paul will be making light of an analogy that we really are God's temple individually. That we possess as individuals, or better said, the Spirit possesses us. That we are God's temple. And Paul's going to use that to remind the Corinthians to live accordingly. But here he's not speaking in an individualistic way. Here he's speaking in a corporate way. He's saying, do you not know, Corinthians, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, plural, dwells in all of you if you're God's temple. And he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You see, this word destroy doesn't have any connotations to it as far as annihilating or eternally tormenting, but it's a sober word that's meant to cause the Corinthians to reevaluate their lives and recognizing that God is protective of His church, of His people. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And if you destroy God's temple with these divisions, if you are engaging in making these divisions, know this, that if you're destroying the divine society that God's erected with gossip or with selfish ambition or with factions, know this, that God will destroy you. It's sobering. It's a scary warning of do not touch. It's the warning that God gave to the Apostle Paul. That lesson that Apostle Paul learned on the road to Damascus, where he was going and taking Christians and taking them from one city back to this particular city in order that they might be punished. And you remember Jesus arrested Paul upon the road to Damascus, and Paul fell to his face and he saw this vision, saw this light. And Paul said, Lord, who are you? He said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. In other words, Paul, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. There's a direct correlation, a one-to-one relationship that we are to see, that the Corinthians are to see. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then Christ has spilt His blood for His church, for His bride, for His people. Stop fighting. Stop destroying. Stop creating division. Stop gossiping. I love my church. I love my people. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians of this lesson that he learned many a year before there on the road to Damascus. That God's protective of His church. Why? Because it belongs to Him. It's His church. These are His people. With all their shortcomings, with all their failures, Jesus spilled His blood for these people. And if Jesus spilled His blood for these people, then we should be careful. And these leaders should be careful in how they build, to make sure that they're building in such a way that brings God glory and advantages others. You see, there's one foundation that the Corinthians were reminded of, that one foundation of Christ, the only foundation that will last, that's eternal, to which to build upon, that's already been laid. But they're also exhorted and encouraged to build well. If you'll stand with me this morning as the worship team comes forward, I want to give you an opportunity to respond as Paul gave the Corinthians an opportunity to respond. You remember we said this letter to the Corinthians, as far as we know, there were at least four different letters, maybe five, maybe six, that went back and forth in this correspondence between the Corinthians and between Paul. And there were times where Paul wrote letters and expected a response. Well, in the same way, Paul, in writing this letter, this isn't merely a letter. This is the inspired Word of God. And He invites you and He invites me to build well. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to just quietly in your heart before we sing in response, just to ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Father, would you please, by the power of your Spirit, just reveal in my own heart one way in which I am building well? by your grace, according to the grace that God's given me, would you remind me of one way that you're working in my life? And Lord, we're building according to the plan. And I want you to ask this, Lord, is there a way in my life that I'm not building according to your plan? It may be a way I'm relating to a relative. It may be the way I'm anxious over a job or a relationship. It could be any number of things. It could be an expectation of a healing supposedly not received. I ask you, just ask the Lord, spend just a short amount of time with Him and ask Him, Lord, is there a way that my life is not in line with the gospel? Would you help me with that? Let's just take a minute or two, spend some time with the Lord, then we will sing in response together.